All right, take your Bibles, please. And what are we studying today? Anybody remember? Stand. Amen. Very good. Part three of a three-part series, sit, walk, stand. How many didn't think I would get through it in three? Sit. Oh, I've seen a lot of hands go up. There's a lot of smart people here. But hey, and I'm still not done. We got to try to get done with stand in three, right? Well, we're gonna hopefully do it, you know? I will have to say I've been tempted to take a stand on stand for two or three messages. And there's a lot, with me a lot of times, it's cutting out things, not what to add with my messages. That's almost always the case. And I've got a very thick message here, so I'm going to skip a lot of stuff, I'm sure. But I like to move on to other things as well. Although, hey, pray for us, you know, pray for us because there's a lot of new things that we're doing. We're Good Fight Radio is getting ready to launch. That's 24/7 radio. Well, you'll hear our messages. We've brought some really, you know, Walter Martin. Anybody remember Dr. Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man? His program. John Ankerberg has a lot of good apologetics and so forth. His program will be on there. Ray Comfort, you guys like his evangelism emphasis and teachings. Ray Comfort will be on there. All kinds of, I mean, I could just go on and on. Many, many different teachers. Leonard Ravenhill, he's been passed on for some time but with the Lord, but he had a lot of really solid encouraging teachings, really solid. I mean, I said recently, because the brothers asked me to do a couple of advertisements for what's coming on, let people know it's coming before the camera. And I mentioned that there's oftentimes I've been driving down the road and I just wish there was a solid Christian radio station where you didn't hear prosperity teaching or, you know, Word Faith Movement teaching, which is mostly, that's a lot of that's on the television, but some radio as well. Or you weren't hearing, you know, the hyper-Calvinism or the easy believism, or, you know, just go up to the altar. It doesn't matter how you live afterwards, or the psychobabble. And a lot of the main radio stations are just inundated with a lot of junk, and it's not pure word. So I've been, you know, when I travel, I'll put on Christian radio stations often, and sometimes you'll get some solid teaching, you'll be praise God, and then the next thing will be, oh, wow, and then all of a sudden you hear Father so-and-so from this Catholic, you know, and you're, what in the world? You know, it's really strange. So what we try to do is try to create the most solid Christian radio station you could possibly listen to. I don't know if we've arrived, but we've gotten pretty close because a lot of solid Christian music. And so I just want to encourage you, pray about that because that's getting really close. I think we're just a few weeks away. I mean, that close, you know. And it's uploaded, you know, my load has jumped. I used to do two messages a week, plenty of counseling and writing and articles and videos and stuff like that. Now I'm doing six messages a week. And the hardest part of my ministry is doing messages. Not preaching them, that's the easiest part. It's putting them together because I research and I can't be satisfied unless I arrive at a place where I believe the Lord has me. So I've taken on more of a load. I already had a full load if you ask my wife, so I don't know how I'm doing it, but by the grace of God. But I covet your prayers, please. We're all in this together, amen? And that's allowing not just Wednesday night and Sunday, but it's also allowing four more podcast shows that we do. We have four of those a week now. How many of you are listening to those and being blessed? Anybody raise your hands? You don't know what you're missing out on. It's going to be hard to find that kind of truth in a lot of places because we go into it. So I just encourage you to check it out. Think about it. You'll tap into it. It's three of us talking, and we deal with a lot of the events from a biblical perspective. We jump into the scripture. We get into doctrinal issues. A lot of different things, Typology Tuesdays. A lot of people are loving that, so encourage you on that. So we're doing a lot of different things. I'm going to be doing three videos. Hopefully, I'm trying to do three videos this year, if not four. So that's more than I've ever tried to bite off video-wise, you know. And God's getting me through it, though. He's giving me less hours sleep, but it's working. Love you guys. And let's get into sit, walk, and now stand. Amen. When we talked about sitting, remember, we're following an outline that basically is made basically from the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, it's about our place in Christ, amen? How we're seated in heavenly places, amen? Are you seated in heavenly places? If you're a Christian, you are. How can you be seated in heavenly places where here you are on earth? Because if you're betrothed to Christ and you belong to Christ, you're a joint heir with Jesus, amen? And just as a woman marries a man and shares, she becomes an heir, his, you know, she shares everything he has. Amen? She's a joint heir with him. So we're joint heirs with Christ. Amen? And he's at the right hand of the Father. And he says, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, Revelation 3:21, so you shall sit down, those that overcome, and sit down with me on my throne. It's pretty amazing. And you're already wedded to him, betrothed to him, so you're seated in heavenly places. And we used one really powerful typology, a picture that foreshadows the Old Testament, who we are in Christ. And that was, remember his name? Mephibosheth. I know it's hard to say, Mephibosheth. And how King David forgave him, even though he was in a position much like us, and then brought him into his palace. And regularly, even though he's lame in both feet, he sat at King David's palace and ate with King David. Amen. Could you imagine that? What a radical movie that would be. Amen. But guess what? You're in something far more radical. You're going to sit at King Jesus' table, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of David. Amen. And then we talked about walking. And we are lame in both feet. We are lame. We couldn't spiritually walk. Amen. But what did the Lord do for us? He gave us new life. He empowered us. And then we saw from chapter 4 onwards, several times it talked about walking. Amen. Walking not in darkness like the Gentiles walked, but walking circumspectly, walking righteously. Amen. And we talked about our walk with Jesus and applying the fact of who we are in Christ. Because we're looking, this is the beginning of the year, and I wanted to have a series. I've been praying, Lord, put a, you know, something on my heart that would really give them, my brothers and sisters, perspective for the new year. So I think being seated in the heavenly places, knowing who you are in Christ, amen. Your walk with Jesus and focus on your walk, amen, the rest of the year and the rest of your life, amen, is important. And then not just sitting in heavenly places, not just walking in Christ, but standing, man, standing. And you might think, well, standing, that sounds like the most boring out of the three. No, sitting at the King's table is not boring, we know that, amen. Walking with the Lord isn't boring. Noah walked with the Lord, amen. Enoch walked with the Lord and he was not, for he was taken, amen. But when it's talking about standing, it's not talking about standing around. It's talking about standing your ground. It's talking about standing the Lord's ground, amen. And recognizing that you are to be at battle. If you are not a warrior, you don't recognize that we are soldiers, then you're going to be whooped up upon. Because if you're a Christian, you're in the battle. If you're in the battle, you're either being defeated or you are having victory. And we are soldiers. I did a whole message called We Are Soldiers. That movie had come out, you know, not about Christian soldiers. It's called We Are Soldiers years ago. Some of you probably remember it. And I did a little series on We Are Soldiers. Christians need to remember who we are. Amen. Well, in Ephesians 6, it talks about standing. It talks about standing your ground against the enemy. Satan and the demonic world, the demonic forces are allied against you. And they're out for your destruction. And they plot your destruction. If you think that they don't pay much attention to you, you're wrong. If you think that they don't pay attention to trying to destroy your family, your marriage if you're married, your children, if you are children, they're targeting you. If your parents are targeting you, if you're a single person, did they target the Apostle Paul? Did they target Jesus? Both single men, right? They target single men, they target single women, they target married people, they target families. And we read that we need to take a stand against them. We sit, we walk, and we stand. In Ephesians 6, if you go to verse 10, Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, we get to stand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I don't have time to go through each verse on this, obviously, because that would be a series on standing. And I told you I was going to do a whole series on that, although I do look forward to going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse and going verse by verse, if not through all of Ephesians, at least in the spiritual warfare aspect at another time. I've done that before. We're overdoing that. But today we're just going to talk about standing and not talk about every piece of armor in great detail. Otherwise, that would be a series. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. But the key is, brothers and sisters, if you are going to stand, if you are going to be successful in your walk with Jesus, if when all is said and done and the enemy's fired everything he could fire against you, you're going to still be standing. It's going to be because you're standing in the power of the Lord. Amen. It's going to be because you're resting in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power or strength of his might. You know, I think I told you before when I sometimes I'll tickle my grandkids to get them to memorize scripture. How does that work? They don't stop getting tickled until they memorize the scripture, you know? I give them a break. I make sure they have it memorized. Then I start tickling them, and they'll say it. They learn to say it really fast. And I notice I get a better grasp of scripture the more I say it, and the more I can run. I call it running with it, because I used to run with my scripture. Now I ride a bike, or you know, sometimes I still run, but run with the scripture. And when I mean running with it, I mean I'm able to say it really quick. Then I know I've got it. And I'll have like little justice, and we'll go, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm like, wow, he's getting good, you know? So they get, you know, you get to learn scripture that way. That's one of the verses they learn, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, in this translation. We cannot have a victory. I told you last time we got together, you cannot walk righteously. Nobody can do the Christian. Nobody can be a Christian and walk the Christian life. It's impossible without Christ, amen? Without him empowering us. Apart from me, you could do nothing. Here we have, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Prior to this, not too many verses prior to this, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, excess, debauchery, lasciviousness, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oh, I got a drink to go to sleep. No. The Holy Spirit will help you sleep more than drinking will, okay? Don't think you have to do things to get your body or your brain to be affected by alcohol to have success in life. God never ordained it that way. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. Find peace in the Lord. He is our peace. Amen. He's the one that gives us peace in the evening when we put our head on our pillow. Well, I don't have peace when I put my head down. Then you seek the Lord in prayer. Well, it might take some time. Praise God. Spend some time with Jesus. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm. So you'll be able to what? Stand firm. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Yeah, there are schemes the devil has against you. And he sizes you up. Remember when God was talking to Satan about Job, what did Satan say? He says, you put a hedge around him so I can't get to him. God says, if you consider my servant Job, Job affirmed it. Yes, can't get to him because you put a hedge around him. Well, what? How does he know that about Job? Because he's been sizing up, trying to get to him. Same is true with your life. You have to watch the areas where you allow the enemy to get in, to devastate. You need to close them off. Even if you think it's little areas, the little foxes spoil the vines. You have a real enemy. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I wish I had time to break that down. But he's emphasizing that there's this hierarchy of demonic entities that are very organized, and they're very intelligent entities that scheme against you for your destruction, that seek to destroy your faith. Amen? Amen. And that's our battle. But praise God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who could be against us? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. On and on and on. He always causes us to triumph. Amen? There's all these beautiful promises that we have. In fact, before this, in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, it says unto him who, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think or imagine or dream, according to the power, the dunamis, dynamite power, miraculous power that works within us. Isn't that awesome? So we have the victory if we lean in the Lord. Verse 13, therefore take up, therefore, because you've got this huge battle on your hands, take up the full armor of God, not just part of the armor of God, it's full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Brothers and sisters, all of us will face an evil day. Many of us will face many evil days. Amen? Some believe this refers to the tribulation period, to be prepared for when you go through the great tribulation period. I believe it could apply to that, but I believe this applies to every believer, every time a believer's living. Because guess what? There's times in our lives that are ordained whereby God allows, like it says, that Satan was sifted like wheat. Paul was beat up. He had to pray 3 times, take this from me. God still didn't take it, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus faced the enemy in the wilderness, amen? And it said after the third wave of temptation that he left him for a season. He's coming back. Another evil day. And if you're not putting on the armor of God and you're not standing, when your evil day comes, you could end up just totally AWOL. You could end up being a shipwreck of the faith. You could end up in a mental hospital. You can add up all sorts of horrible problems because you've opened yourself up to demonic entities. You know how many Christians have begun doing yoga and seeking, you know, which means to yoke with Brahman, you know. It means to yoke with a Hindu god. And they start doing the mantras and stuff and saying these names. Oh, well, they just got a name. It was a word. And all of a sudden they wonder why they're opening themselves. The Bible warns that you could receive a different spirit. Christians can. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Satan comes an angel of light. And all of a sudden, their faith gets devastated. It's like, what happened? How come I'm hearing voices now or whatever? Or they put their guard down and they start doing meth or cocaine or heroin. Oh, pot's legal now. It must be good. There's a lot of things that are legal that aren't good, guys. Okay? And now there's a rise, great book out by a secular guy that used to write for the New York Times called Tell Your Children. And it's about how psychosis, it's about how schizophrenia is on the rise among young pot smokers. And they're hearing voices. And a lot of it's tied to violence with the schizophrenia and all that. And the statistics prove it. Because the Bible calls it pharmakeia. You're opening yourself up to the demonic world. So you start letting your guard down, you start conforming yourself to the world, and all of a sudden you open yourself to this onslaught of the demonic world that the Bible talks about. There's an evil day that you can face. This is just trials between you and your kids, or your kids and one another, or you and your spouse, and you need to withstand during temptation at that time. Amen? And dig your feet into the rock of Jesus. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to what? Stand firm. Then next verse, stand firm therefore. Three times in this passage we read the word stand. Three times we read the term stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. So that's what I want to emphasize today. Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. You should have the belt of truth on. What does a belt do? Holds other things together, amen? Hold your pants on, hold your clothes together, depending on the type of belt. If you don't have truth, guys, if you don't have God's truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus said, thy word is truth. If you don't have the truth, you'll fall apart. Bibles, people that have Bibles that are falling apart, they usually belong to people that aren't falling apart. And people that are falling apart usually have Bibles that collect dust. Put the belt of truth on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen? We'd have the breastplate of righteousness. Amen? First and foremost, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Paul said that I would not be found clothed in my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Amen? Otherwise, we're condemned. And then, as we become more like Jesus, he's been talking for the last three chapters now about putting off evil things, right, and putting on righteousness, and we become more like Jesus, amen? So that positional righteousness, whereby we're justified because of Christ's blood and his resurrection, now he begins to sanctify us and helps us live righteous lives so we don't give way to the devil in our hearts. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet need to have what? You need to have shoes on. What are those shoes? The gospel of peace. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring what? Good news, man. I don't care how ugly you think your feet are, or your friend does, you know, your spouse or whatever. But guess what? They're beautiful, man, if you're about bringing the good news. You go through hell and high water to get the gospel to somebody and they get saved. They look at your feet, they're like, wow, those are such beautiful feet. They might have scabs and cuts all over because of what you had to go through, but they're beautiful because they brought the good news, amen? And that means you're pointed in the right direction. Your life is not pointed at your own personal agenda where you live for greed, you live for self, you live for your own quote-unquote dreams, but you live his word according to his will. You magnify him in your life and you put him first, and guess what? Then you're in his will and you're blessed supremely. But if you're going and living according to his will, you're concerned about the gospel. You're concerned about people knowing the good news. You want to live your life in such a way to where you share that gospel. Amen? In addition to all, taking up the what? The shield of faith with which you may be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Amen? Satan is throwing flaming missiles at you. You know that missile that Trump just sent and took out that general is considered by many the greatest terrorist alive? Well, Satan is doing that with you. I just read that Israel just unleashed their new laser program. You know, and I don't have time to get into it because I got to watch what I say here. I'm going to run out of time. But it's pretty impressive. Instead of using they're using the Iron Dome still, and which is very effective, but now they got these lasers that it's hard to get a thick laser that works and travels a long distance that's effective. But they've got it working. And the cool thing about it, they're so quick. It's not like you have to really pull the trigger. They're just waiting. Boom, they latch on and they destroy missiles. But guess what? You need to take up the shield of faith because you can't use human warfare. You have to take up the shield of faith, and that means you're putting your trust in the Lord, amen? That means when the enemy throws lies into your heart, amen, and tries to discourage you and encourage you not to walk with the Lord anymore, that you stand fast in your faith, amen. You put your trust in Jesus and you latch onto his promises, amen. And you go forward in him, you refuse to let down your shield of faith so he can't penetrate your heart. And then he goes on to say, after the shield of faith and the helmet of what? Salvation, amen. The helmet of salvation. Our salvation, our trust in Jesus is the helmet. Jesus is our helmet. We know exactly what the helmet of salvation is because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about putting on hope as the helmet of salvation. The hope there, the context is Christ's second coming, having the hope of his return. So you look to Jesus not only for your salvation now, but you look for the fact that he's coming in the future and that your entire life is wrapped up in him, your entire future, amen? And then when you put that on as a helmet and you recognize what your future is in him and how you have Jesus, amen, and that you're secure in Jesus and that he loves you, and if you're trusting him, you're secure in him, guess what? It doesn't matter what the devil does. If you're like looking forward to Christ, but if you get your eyes off of Jesus and off of his coming and off of the blessed hope, what happens? Jesus warned about he said, who's a good and faithful servant who gives out meat in due season. He talked about that servant. He says, if he becomes a wicked servant and begins to, get drunk with the drunkards and beat the maidservants, becomes like a violent person, I'll come at a time when he's not aware of it, and I'll cut him in pieces and I'll put him with the unbelievers at judgment. Wow. That's radical. Because he's talking about looking forward to his return. Because that person said, he said, if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, stops focusing on the Lord's coming, starts focusing on his own agenda. And then all of a sudden he starts doing his own thing to please himself. Danger, danger, danger. No, don't do that. Remember Moses? He went up the Mount Sinai, to get the law. And it says, it's a picture, it's a typology. And the Israelites were down below. It says, when they saw, it literally says this, when they saw that Moses delayed his coming. He's up there a long time. Where's he gone? Maybe he's not going to come back. And what did they do? They began to party. That's when they made the golden calf and they began to have like an orgy. And Moses comes down, there's this music, this noise, this frolicking. Wow. That's a picture of what can happen to the believer. You know how many professing believers have, whole churches, countless churches, used to talk about Jesus, being in love with Jesus, being in love with his word, being in love, he's coming again. And then they go emergent and start getting into some kind of twisted version of the social gospel. And they get their eyes off of Jesus. They're not looking forward to his return anymore. Then guess what? Sin isn't such a big issue anymore. And they start sinning like hell. And then before you know it, they're propagating the belief in other false gods. And let's just all be one and all join hands and sing kumbaya. But they're not even talking about the coming of the Lord, the same Lord anymore. We need to make sure we're in the truth, And then he says, the helmet of salvation, and then he says, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. We know what that is. He says it clearly, which is what? He says, which is the word of God. Amen. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is our prime example of how to defeat the enemy, isn't he? When Satan said, bow down before me, after he shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, he gave him a vision, takes him up a high mountain and shows the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, and says, if you bow down before me, Jesus, I'll give these kingdoms to you. What did Jesus say? Yeah, he said, get behind me, Satan. He says, it's written, thou shalt worship and serve the Lord thy God alone. Amen. Get behind me, Satan. And you know what? He quoted scripture. And when he said, turn these stones into bread, remember what Jesus said? He used the scripture again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He whipped out the sword of the Spirit. It says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the word of God. The Holy Spirit breathed the word of God. Amen. Amen. So you're taking up the Spirit-breathed word of God. Amen. The God-inspired word. Turn these stones to bread. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, says Jesus. Amen. And he jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Brings up the pinnacle of the temple. Jump. And he says he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest they hit thy foot against a stone. He says, written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. You need to know scripture because guess what? That was Satan quoting scripture. These demons have been around a lot longer than we are. And they know scripture better than human beings do. But if you love the truth and you're in the truth and you're sincere, the truth always destroys the lie. Amen. this armor, I'm convinced that the armor here is talking about is about putting on more of Jesus. Because from chapter 4 onward, what's he been talking about? Take off the old and put on what? Put on the new clothes. And he says that are made after the image of God, according to holiness and truth. In fact, listen to Romans 3, 13 and 14 and tell me that the armor of God is not tied to Jesus. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in partying and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. It's all tied to Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness, Bible says, Christ is our righteousness, right? And that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, amen? The gospel of peace, the good news of who? Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, he rose again. It's all about Jesus, amen? The shield of faith, faith in who? Not talking about faith as a force, talking about faith in Jesus, amen? The helmet of salvation, he is our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, the hope of Christ's coming is, that's the hope of salvation. That's our helmet, amen? The sword of the Spirit, but the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God made flesh, amen? He is the word of God. And the words that are in this book proceeded from him, amen? Because he's a triune God. So this is all quite amazing. Now, I want to talk about standing. We could have spent, you know, 7-8 minutes more on each piece of armor, but I didn't want to do that today. I want to talk about standing, and I want you to encourage you to stand. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then it happened in spring, at the time when what? Kings go out to battle. 2 Samuel 11:1. Then it happened in spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab. When kings go out to battle, in ancient times, kings would go out to battle. They'd lead their soldiers into battle. Seen some of those old movies, right? They'd go out to battle. Guess what King David does? And David was a radical warrior. They'd have a song, Saul's killed his thousands, but David, the song said, killed what? His tens of thousands, amen? It wasn't because David was feeble and afraid. It's because David just didn't strap his armor on, and he should have strapped his armor on. He didn't put his armor on, and what ends up happening after this? I mean, the heading before these verses in my Bible, Bathsheba, David's great sin, right before chapter 11, verse 1. That's what leads to. If you do not put the armor of God on, if you are not serious about becoming more like Jesus, amen, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and getting rid of the old clothes, if you're just do it in word, oh yeah, I should do that, it's a good idea. Ideologically, it sounds like it makes sense, but you don't actually do it, you're doomed. You have to be serious about dealing with your sin, a sinful lifestyle, and getting rid of it. Amen? And you actually need to put on the armor of God. Amen? It's so important. If David could fall, so could you. Amen? And many, I've seen it. I've been pastoring here. This is our 30th year at Blessed Hope Chapel. I have all kinds of blessed reminders right here before me. People I'm in touch with that have moved to other states and stuff that I'm still in touch with that love Jesus and are putting on the armor of God. But I also see casualties, shipwrecks of the faith. People that, like King Asa, who once walked with God, it says, and served the Lord with all his heart. Or King David here in the scripture, who all of a sudden their faith was just waylaid. They fell into deep, dark sin. Their reputations were destroyed. Do not mess around with this. Be serious about putting on the armor of God. Amen? Now, it's interesting because, is he talking about physical armor or spiritual? Spiritual. There's another time prior to this when David had great victory. Remember, he tried to put on some physical armor, but it didn't fit. Whose armor was he trying to put on? King Saul's. But Saul was a big guy, and David was still young. It didn't fit. But that's okay. Why? Because he was not going to get victory over Goliath, who was a huge, huge man. He made Shaq look like Pee Wee Herman. okay? Shaq would be like, woo, you know? He was a giant dude, a Goliath. And guess what? How did he get victory? Was it through his armor? No. He got victory because he said to King, he said to Goliath that the Lord would give him victory. And how did the Lord give him victory? Listen to what happened here. It says, this is at 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47, that David said to the Philistines were one of the arch enemies of Israel, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Yahweh. I love that. Of host armies. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This is young David with no armor, physically speaking, but he has all the armor he needs spiritually because he's fighting against the powers of darkness. And Goliath, by the way, is a picture of the Antichrist. You mentioned there's, you look at his size, and I don't have time to get into it. We'll go into typology of Goliath if we had more time. I'll do that another time. I've done that before. But there's 3 sixes used with Goliath. It's kind of interesting. And he's a picture. He's a leader of the Philistines. Who can make war with him? That's what they'll say of the Antichrist. And he says, verse 46, the day the Lord will deliver me to you up into my hands, this day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. Imagine Goliath looking at this little guy. He's like, this guy's the smallest guy I've ever fought. He has no armor on. And this guy's got a lot of, he's a young, brave kid. He's going to be just wiped out. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Think of Revelation. What happens to the Antichrist when he's destroyed his armies, right? They're given, it says, the birds of the air at Armageddon. It's a picture. David, Jesus is the son of David. David's a king. Line of the tribe of Judah is Jesus, though. His line of the tribe of Judah. The king, kings, the Lord, lords, his descendant. And it says, and that all the assembly may know, listen to this, that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it you into our hands. Amen? Who won the who won that battle? Could you imagine the Philistines? And by the way, remember the slingshot? Bam, buried the rock in the dude's forehead. That wasn't just by David's strength, guys. Okay, that was a missile from the Lord that was not going to miss. Bam! David takes his sword. Goliath's sword hacks his head off. Takes his head. Takes his sword to the cave of Adullam. Remember that? Takes his sword to the cave of Adullam. And that's a typology. Because guess what? This is when David was really starting to get noted as to being the guy that was in line to be king, even though he's young. He's there at the king of Adullam, and guess who shows up with him there? Many of the men who would become his mighty men. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And it says in verses 1 and 2, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was what? In debt. And everyone who was what? Discontented, gathered to him. Wow. And he became captain over them. And now there were about what? 400 men with him. Brothers and sisters, these guys are what? There's 3 D's used there that describes these guys that are going to make up his army, his special forces, so to speak, his mighty men. Many of these guys will be his mighty men. What are they? That's right. They're in debt, right? They're distressed and they're discontented, right? That's a motley crew of people to start an army with, isn't it? Okay, we're taking resumes. These guys would all flunk out these days. If any corporation, you're in debt, you know, you got a lot of stress right now, you know, and there's some problems here with you, you know, not only distress and in debt, but you're discontent with life and you're going to be one of those malcontent workers, you know, it's just problems. But guess what? These became David's mighty men. David is a type, a picture of who? Jesus. David's followers or disciples are a picture of who? The apostles and the disciples, not just the 12, right? His disciples. Are you with me? What are you? A disciple of Jesus, amen? Think about that. Think of Jesus. Was you know, Peter, James, John, Andrew, were they like the cream of the crop in the world's eyes? Were they, had they graduated from the top rabbinical schools and all that? No. They're fishermen, even a tax gatherer, you know, zealot, all kinds of different backgrounds, a lot like us. Oh, guess what? We were all in debt before we came to Jesus, amen? Right? I'm not talking about physical money, I'm talking about spiritually, amen? We owed him all kinds of righteousness that we failed to give him, amen? Right? And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, paid in full. He paid the price for us, amen? Debt washed clean, amen? Be thankful. You might be sitting there like, I still got some physical debt. Be thankful you don't have spiritual debt, okay? Lord help you with physical debt. But the spiritual debt, that's damnation, amen? That's heavy, because we were in debt. And guess what? We were in distress, because the wrath of God was on us, whether we knew it or not. The fear of death hung over us. And Jesus took our death for us, amen? Our king did. He didn't take Goliath on, he took Satan on him, amen? And he spoiled principalities and powers at the cross. And even though it says that humanity has a fear of the devil, Jesus came, became flesh, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Colossians, or 1 John chapter 3, it says he came to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, it says he took flesh and blood upon himself to set us free from the devil and the fear of death, amen? And we're also discontent. That's another word that's used there. Because before Jesus, what life had to offer couldn't satisfy us, could it? All the bubbles that flew, we found would pop when you got to them. They were empty. Vanity of vanities, as Solomon said, amen? We were discontent. Now we come to Jesus, and guess what? We're no longer in debt. We're spiritually set free in our debt has been paid, amen. We're no longer distressed. Now we have the joy of the Lord because we have eternal life, amen. We're no longer discontent because we found our contentment in Christ, amen. And he's instructed us. Paul said, I found the secret that I can be content whether I am abounding or whether I am abased because I can do all things through Christ who loves me, amen. And he said that from prison. If you really focus on Jesus and walk with Jesus, you'll find yourself fully content in him, amen. Now go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 23. I know we're going back and forth. Not 1 Samuel, you got to go with 2 Samuel now. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And when you get there, just go to verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. And I'll just read the first line there. These are the names of who? The mighty men whom David had. He begins to go through different mighty men that he had and some of their exploits. You, the Bible says that God would raise up mighty men in the last days. If David had his mighty men, guess what? Jesus has his, amen? In fact, in Daniel chapter 11, it says that God would rise up people who would know their God, and they do mighty exploits. They do mighty exploits for the Lord in the end times. They would know their God. They would do mighty exploits, Daniel chapter 11. But none of the wicked, Daniel 12, will understand. But those who do know the Lord will have understanding about the times in which we live. We want to be like the sons of Issachar, whom the Bible says understood the times and knew what to do. Amen? You want to be in the Word. Amen? And you want to get your commandments from Jesus. Amen? You know, it's interesting because you read of David's mighty men killing giants. How in the world do these guys kill giants? Well, guess who killed giants? Who killed the giant before they killed any giants? David killed Goliath, amen? You never read of King Saul's mighty men killing even one giant. You know that? That's because you never read of King Saul also. You don't read of him killing a giant, amen? We face giants in our lives. We face these principalities and powers, amen? We face false doctrines. We face all kinds of wickedness. Amen? And you're only going to have victory over these things and these giants that face your life, lust and greed and compromise, amen? And the spirit of this age, if you stand with Jesus, amen? If you learn from Jesus, he said, come and learn of me, amen? He wants us to know him and press on to know him. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. It's through knowing Jesus and walking with him that you're able to stand with him. Amen? You want to be a mighty man for Jesus or woman of Jesus in these last days. Amen? I love this mighty man. And instead of talking about all David's mighty men, it mentions a lot of them, but it mentions only a few of their exploits. I love verses 11 and 12 because it's a great picture, typology of standing for Jesus, for us. This applies to you, verse 11 and 12. Now after him was Shema, the son of Agi, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop. That's the people of Goliath, the people of the picture of the Antichrist, demonic forces. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop. Isn't it interesting how the wicked can become one so easily? You look at how wickedness organizes like a mob. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop, and where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. What are lentils? Anybody ever have lentil soup? What's a lentil? It's a bean, right? Israel's full of beans. When we went to Israel this last time, we've done this a number of times. We almost talked Ted out of it. I'm glad Ted talked us back into it. Ted and Linda Walker usually host us, or they always host us. And we had lentil soup in Nazareth Village. And it's great, man, because it's just you're eating what the people eat in ancient times and still many of them today. Bean soup, lentil soup. How many like lentil soup? It's really good if you season it right. It's actually pretty good. In fact, it can be really good sometimes. It costs one guy in the Bible his birthright, right? And the people fled from the Philistines. Now check this out. What Shema's doing? You don't want to miss this. Now after him was Shema, the son of Agi, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, beans. And the people fled from the Philistines. Everybody takes off. But he took his what? Stand in the midst of the plot. I love this guy, man. Everybody takes off. He's like, I'm not leaving this hill. Wow, pretty cool dude. He defended it and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Amen? This one dude. Can you imagine seeing that? It'd be something like seeing Samson, remember? He wipes out so many people. This dude just stands on the ground, not moving from this hill of beans. Think about that. In our American, you know, language, we have this word, you know, American, you know, colloquial word, common word, this phrase, hill of beans. What does a hill of beans mean? You know? He's taking his stand on a hill of beans, guys. He's willing to take his stand. What does it mean to take your stand, first of all? It's a term. It means to take a firm position, to brace yourself, to maintain a proper rank or station. It means, for instance, she was more than willing to take a stand on the right to life for the babies in the womb. That's a way you could use it. She's more than willing to take a stand for the babies, the right to life for the babies in the womb. How many of you take a stand for the babies? You know, amen? That's one way you could use it. It's an idiom that means it's used in Ephesians to take a military stand. You are in the military. You are. You're in a spiritual military, and you have to keep that in mind. And we have that little phrase, you know. You hear it through the years. All of you have heard it. Oh, that doesn't amount to a what? Hill of beans. As though a hill of beans is pretty much a worthless hill. Beans are so common, that's why. That was the whole idea of Jack and the beanstalk. The beanstalk had no value, really, in contrast to what it led to, you know. People devalue beans until they don't have any, you know. So, but you have to understand the context here, guys. Okay? Because this was the time of the harvest. And the Philistines were attacking Israel, trying to eradicate them, trying to kill them all off. So it was wintertime. And guess what they were going to depend upon to survive as an army? A hill of beans. A hill of beans in this context is incredibly important. I love the fact that God doesn't mount the hill of beans is part of our colloquial American language now. Because what people esteem highly? God doesn't. It's an abomination, it says Luke 16. But that which is not highly esteemed by people often has great meaning to God. And if this hill of beans was destroyed, this guy had wisdom. He understood that that army does not fight and survive without resources. And some times God lets us get defeated. So we learn lessons, amen? He didn't want God's people to be defeated because they're starving. Remember we talked about a typology later when they got water from the rock and it was just in time so they could fight the Amalekites, remember that? And that rock and the water that came was super important. Well, it's super important because the lentils there is like a picture of the Word of God, amen? Because the Word of God is our meat, amen? It's our food, it's our bread, amen? The Bible uses bread and meat and even milk as and water as well as pictures of the Word of God. And he's taking his stand. He's refusing to budge from that hill. And everybody else splits. It would be so easy to say, well, if everybody else is doing it, might as well just take off, I guess. No, but you know what? You know who we put first and refused to flee? He put the king first. He put his king first. He put the God of Yahweh first, amen, and refused to budge from that hill. And you know how many people have fled from the Word of God because they see other people doing it? It's an easy thing to do. The Bible says don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, amen? Now, I love this guy. I love Shema. If you're looking for a guy's name, I love Shema. It's a great name, you know? For your kid, you know? Just kidding. I think it's a good name. I like Shema. I don't think I tried that one with Lisa. I try a lot of biblical names she didn't always like. Josiah could be named a lot of things right now, but I think Josiah ended up being a good name. So it's interesting because this guy takes a stand, and I think there's a lot to learn from this story. There's a lot to learn for your own personal walk with God because he doesn't want the harvest food to be wasted, destroyed. Do you think they were interested in the beans because they wanted just a hill of beans? All of a sudden, the hill of beans mattered a lot to the Philistines, didn't it? It mattered to them because they knew that that's how the army would be strengthened. And there's so many lessons that we can learn here. But there's a lot of things that happen here because go back now to chapter 23. And I think it's very interesting. Look at verse 10 and 11. Well, verse 11, we already read that, but look at verse 12. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. Now he takes a stand, but what do they do? What does everybody else do according to verse 11? And the people, the very end of verse 11, the people what? Fled from the Philistines. Soldiers, everybody just takes off. He recognizes something's valuable enough. There's that old, another phrase, right? Is this a hill that you would die on, amen? Remember that phrase? I love it. That's a common American phrase too. There's certain hills I won't die on. I will die on the Jesus hill though. And he recognized this is a Jesus hill. And he said, it's insignificant to these guys, but maybe they don't get it, but I have to stand and make sure that the troops and make sure the army is fed so it can keep going. This is, to me, super heavy when you think it through. The people flee though. And we need to understand that we are in a war that is over God's truth. And right now, a lot of Christians are fleeing, taking different positions on things, putting their finger in the air and say, what's politically correct? Not what does God say, not what hills does God want us to defend, but how do I not look bad in the world's eyes? I mean, just I've told you, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse. You know, when homosexuality starts becoming accepted, we talked about how it's going to go through the churches. And Christians are going to accept gay marriage, professing Christians, that is. You can't be a true, genuine Christian that truly follows Jesus and redefine marriage contrary to him saying two would become what God made the male and female, the two would become one flesh. That's how Jesus defined it. Go back to Genesis. You can't claim to be a Christian and just ignore what Jesus says. And now you have clergy, leadership, claim to be Christian. Now, in the United Methodist Church, there's been this big battle where many fled and followed the world system. And they're getting the press, by the way. Oh, they're so open-minded. Well, they don't want to die any hill for Jesus. They're all about what's popular. And let's pretend to be Christians and pretend to, you know, do the whole pretend thing. And there's those who've taken their stand. I mean, the United Methodist Church for a long time has been an apostate in a lot of ways. And I was shocked that many of them were actually saying, no, we're not going to allow Christian or gay pastors. Gay marriage, many of them even. And it's kind of a somewhat complex. I don't have time to get into it. But guess what? I told you this is going to keep getting pushed. I've told you from a long time, eventually they're going to be going after our kids. And that you don't have the right to teach your kids what's right and wrong with regard to sexuality. I've been saying that for years. That's the end game. Because I saw with Crowley what his end game was, and the pedophiles and the Satanists. And they've been behind a lot of this for years. Are you saying that all people that believe in homosexuality, that that's their end game? No. But there's nefarious dark forces that want our kids. No doubt about it. And there's a typology too with Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember? And Sodom was given over to homosexuality. But when they came upon Lot and they wanted to have sex with the men-looking beings, the angels that looked like men, they thought they were men. It says young and old from all the four quarters of Sodom came upon Lot's house. Who are you to judge us? They say to Lot. We're the intolerant ones. Lot's just hanging out at his house. And he's the judgmental one because he disagrees. But they're so judgmental, they want to rape these guys. Think about it, man. That's a picture of Jesus said it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. And now it's getting even worse. Now you have to pretend things are different than they really are. How many, look around, how many biological sexes are there? Be honest. Two. Now somebody may have physiologically male and female sex organs. If someone does, I, Lord, give you strength and be with you and help you make decisions on your sexuality. But that's incredibly rare. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's two genders unless someone has a physiological deformity. And it's XX and XY, amen? Men are XX, women are XY. There's two genders, biologically speaking. Or did I get that backwards? Women are XY. And I said it right the first time. Didn't I say men are XX or XY? Okay. Are you guys all wrongly identifying? Okay. Women are XY. I thought I said men were XY. I didn't. Yeah, that's what I thought I said the first time. But hey, it's 200 against one or whatever it is today, you know. So I said it wrong. I'm sorry. But you got it. Guess what? I can't believe you guys are arguing that point. You fell for my trap. You're all arguing for truth. You all believe there's something a certain way. You guys are ridiculous. Don't you guys realize that there's all kinds of genders? I was talking to a brother named John. He's a big, big brother, African-American brother, beautiful man of God. Just love this guy. And he's just about retired, but he's going to go back for a while. He's a L.A. detective in Los Angeles. And we were talking, and he listens to some of our podcasts. He's been encouraging me every once in a while. Joe, please get that Marvel video done. Awesome guy. And he's sharing that. He goes, man, I was in this department store Christmas shopping. Christmas just happened, right? He told me this a month ago. He's like, and it was terrible. He goes, I was Christmas shopping, and this lady was helping me, but really wasn't a lady kind of thing. Just appeared to be, wanted to be a lady. And then he said the other person came after this person helped me, and they asked me if I need help, and I said, no, she's helping me. And he said, I was trying to be polite because she identified, obviously to me, well, she appeared to identify as a she. And he's a big guy. He's a little bit bigger than me, I think, inch or two taller. And he said, this person was bigger than him and had long sideburns, but was wearing a dress. Okay. It was wearing a dress, you know. So he's like, he's trying to be compassionate or trying to be, you know, nice or whatever. And he's like, oh, she already helped me. And he said, that person came unglued. He even told me the name on the name tag. I'm not going to say the name. Because it was a female name on the name tag. He says, she's already helped me. Thank you. He goes, and that person said, hey, he got really upset. He said, I don't identify as a she. And he goes, I'm sorry. He goes, I just figured because, you know, he goes, and this person started talking about how rude he was to assume his identity. And he was put in a terrible position. He told me, you know, he's talking to a family member, and the family member said, you should have just, you know, you're supposed to say it, you know? I mean, how does that sound? It over there was helping me, right? So he felt really, really stuck, you know? He really did. He's a sincere guy, nice guy. He's Christian, though, has Christian convictions. And this other person, now he's in this, like, this triangle of people talking, and all of a sudden he feels like the bad guy. And he was even trying to be, you know, at least for the sake of getting his clothes or whatever, just, you know. And he said, I threw up my hand, said, never mind, I'm just going to leave. And he just left, you know. And it's so crazy because guess what? You ever hear of Hans Christian Andersen's, you've heard of him. He had the Snow Queen. That was an evil character. Disney took that evil character and made it Frozen hero. Yeah, that's a whole other thing. But anyway, Hans Christian Andersen, he's the one that wrote The Emperor's New Clothes. Remember The Emperor's New Clothes? And he was a professing Christian. I don't know a whole lot about who he really was as far as his claims to faith and everything, but he wrote some things that impacted a lot of people. And The Emperor's New Clothes, do you remember the story? For those that don't and those that do, just think it through for a minute. Some swindlers, deceptive people who wanted to get in on him and make some easy money and so forth, claimed that they had this incredible new fabric that was invisible. And only the stupid people could see it, you know? Only people that were uneducated or stupid or whatever could see it. But everybody else would be able to see it. And they went up there and they opened shop in his palace and they wove these clothes together and then they put them on him and he's fitted. And of course, the people would look at it that are working with the king and guess what? You would lose your position if you disagree with them. If you were a stupid person and you didn't recognize and you didn't see these clothes, that proved that you were unfit to serve in the king. These invisible clothes that were clearly not invisible. And then guess what? They'd look at it and they'd say, nice clothes, king. You know, because they didn't want to be the guy that didn't see saw through them over and over again. The king puts them on. Of course, he doesn't want to fire himself. He's like, I guess everybody else sees. I guess I don't want to be the idiot. I guess I got clothes on. And the story goes, he just kind of walked down. He prayed to himself, hey, everybody. You know. And he's waving, and a little kid said, the emperor has no clothes. He pointed out, right? Guess what? We're the little kid in the story. We're the ones saying there's not 50 different genders. There's XX and XY, right? The science says that. God's word says that, amen? God's word, the science, they're both clear on this issue. You're either biologically a man or you're biologically a woman, or if you're, you know, if you've got this other condition and you have both sexes mixed up, then that's a condition and we have mercy upon you. We love you, put our arm around you, help you through it. Amen? But if you're biologically a man and you're claiming to be a woman, there's a lot of people that have done that through the years with all kinds of things. A lot of people believe they're Jesus. It's a condition. That's a delusion. That's demonic right there. There's people that think they're all sorts of different types of animals. There's people that think they're other people and try to assume their identity all the time. What would happen to you if you said you identify with Nancy Pelosi and you really believe you're her and you want to be able to, you know, Speaker of the House? What would they do with you, especially if you tried to assume that role? They say that's a lie. And I see it as being so demeaning to women that men will say they're women and all of a sudden they'll join sports and dominate the women in those sports. And women stand by and let that happen? No. Women, you need to take your stand and say, we're women, you're not. Stay out of our bathroom, okay? Stay out of our locker room. Stay off of our track because you're biologically different, you're biologically made faster. And it's not fair. It's not right. But Satan loves to confuse everything because God is not the author of confusion. Amen? Satan is. And it's really, really crazy what's going on right now. Because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We are made in God's image, guys. And it's so confusing to so many people. You know, it's sad. oh, well, if we really are compassionate, we'll just go along with it and say, yeah, you're really a woman, even though everything about you says the opposite, except how you feel or you want to feel. And, you know, we could all have strange feelings. How many of you have had, be honest, how many of you have had strange feelings, strange thoughts or whatever that were incongruent with what you ought to do or who you ought to be? Every one of us, to one degree or another, went through some kind of temptation to disobey God's moral law, to take something that didn't belong to us or to hurt somebody when you ought not or to whatever. It's called sin. And we all go through temptations. And the Bible speaks of, for instance, homosexuality. It calls it, it says in Romans 1, they left the natural. The men left the natural use of the woman and began to burn the lust toward one another. It became unnatural. And they're called astorge, means without family love, without natural love. And it's interesting because those who identify as transgender, not that have a sex change, those who just identify as transgender are 41% times more likely to commit suicide. That's 10 times more than the national average. Those who undergo gender reassignment surgery are 19 times more likely to commit suicide than those who haven't. Loving those folks is not by encouraging them to change their sex is not loving them. They're 19 times more likely to commit suicide. Loving them is saying, hey, you know what? I'm not saying that you don't have some strange feelings right now. But biologically, this is who God intended you to be. A lot of these people have been raped when they were little kids. A lot of them have been coddled and made in the image of what their far left parent wants them to be. There's cases going out there right now where there's battling because such and such wants their little boy. They always want a little girl. They got three boys, so they want this little boy to become a little girl. It's really sick. It's sad. But you point out, you say, no, you, I got that guy's got sideburns. No, you're the idiot. You can't be employed by the king. You're not going along with, you believe there's clothes on that guy. Yeah, he's got sideburns. Well, he doesn't. He has a totally different condition, physiologic. Well, that's different. But usually they don't. Usually it's just XX or XY, you know? So confusing is it that the statistics are so bad regarding suicide rate, regarding those who go transgender, that doctors like Paul McHugh, who was chairman of the psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medicine, that's huge, guys, stopped gender reassignment therapies. He said, no, I don't want any part of it. Pretty heavy, guys, because he's seen the results, you know. And in February of 2014, ABC reported that Facebook was recognizing 58 genders. Androgynous, bigender, CIS, cisgender, gender fluid, gender nonconforming, gender questioning, gender variant, gender queer, gender binary, a pangender, trans feminine, two-spirit. Two-spirit, you could just claim to be whatever. Facebook says at that, and I think they still say there's 58 genders. Google says 63. Still others say 75. A BBC report, I was checking out, I just went internet surfing, a BBC report stated that there are now 100 genders. There's a video by BBC that shows students asking teachers questions about gender, including the difference between sex and gender and the different gender identities, and it's stated there by a teacher, there are so many gender identities. In the clip, she states this. So we know we've got male and female, but there are over 100, if not more, gender identities now. You know where it stops? Wherever your imagination stops. Because that's what it is, a bunch of imagination. It's not real. Because you feel like something doesn't make you something. How many of you love sports and when you were a kid, you felt like you're the best baseball player? It just hasn't happened yet, kid. In the future, or the best football player, or whatever. But then you have to deal with reality. Or you don't. You can start. Well, look at what God, listen to what God's word says. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear a man's garment. Thus saith the word of God. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. That's God's word, guys. And that's a hill I'll die on. What his word says about things. Because his word, the truth sets people free. And thank God, there's there's X people that have come out of transgender movement that God has transformed their lives and they have peace and joy in Christ and they're reaching out to others in that community. Pray for them, amen? Pray for them. We're created in God's image, you guys, and we need to serve him. Now, wow. Now think about it. We need to stand our ground. We need to stand our ground. In fact, let's go ahead and look at verse 12 of 23. But he took his stand. These guys fled. We're not going to flee from God's hills, amen? But this guy took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. How many want a great victory? What want great victories in your life? Take a stand with the sword of the Spirit, amen? The word of God. Stand for on God's hill, amen? I love this, man, because guess what? He was faithful. You know what I love about this? This is one of the things I love about this the most. Do not miss this. In the world's eyes, well, guess what? The world understood how important this was. This is what blows me away. You really think this through. Everybody fled. They didn't realize how important this hill of beans was. The world understood how important it was. That's why they're fighting for that hill so much. Amen? Christians don't realize the heritage we have. The world does. Satan does. That's why he fights for it so hard. Liberals fight far harder than many professing Christians for you to give up that which you're called to take a stand for. Isn't that true? They'll fight tooth and claw to get you to give it up. But one man stood. And if everybody else, I want you and me to be this guy. Everybody else flees, we take a stand. Amen? It's pretty heavy. In every generation, there's Christians that take their stand. Let's be among them. And I love it because this guy was faithful. And I love this. Here's another thing you can learn from this. How many think sometimes, well, my ministry is not that important. Oh, it's not that important. It is. Every ministry the Lord's called us to is important. They all support one another because we're compared to what in the Bible? A body, amen? Oh, sometimes I just feel like a little toe. Get rid of your little toes, guess what? You lose your balance. Try running. Try jumping. Try walking, running without little toes, skipping. The women, try skipping. Okay. Oh, kidding, kind of. Anyway, just on that subject, right? But anyway, you want to remain faithful, amen, to whatever God has called you to. Amen? And I love this because he was faithful, even though others would think that's not a very important ministry. He realized how important it was. He realized the army dies. They starve to death if he doesn't fight for this hill. You need to realize whatever ministry you are, and it's important. Amen? The eye that says, the Bible says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Amen? Right? The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. You need your feet. You need your hands. Amen? To be effective the way God wants to be effective in the kingdom. So whatever part you're doing, and you may say, yo, I feel like my ministry is just fighting for a hill of beans. Praise the Lord. If you're fighting and you're saying, you know what? I just give to ministries and I help them out and I support them financially because I'm working like crazy. Praise God. You know, Good Fight Ministries and Blessed Hope, we have people that are full-time. If it wasn't for people fighting on the hill for us and supporting us with prayer and supporting us with financial means, we couldn't do what we're doing. We just built a studio up there because Chad and Tony and myself are squeezing this little tiny room. I'm kind of a big guy, and I'm always like moving around trying to find space with Chad, elbow him a couple times ahead, you know, not really, just kidding, you know. And praise God, we got a studio now where we can actually shoot videos. But that just doesn't happen. There has to be people fighting on hills of beans. Amen? I mean, think of it this way. Could you imagine, remember Aaron? And remember her holding up Moses' hands? Remember that? They could have said, hey, we're not Moses. Let's just leave. Or man, we're not down in the valley below fighting with Joshua. We're not important. We're just holding up Moses' hands. And then they leave. What happens in the valley below? They get defeated. Amen. Are you with me? Everything we do, whether you're changing diapers, whether you're working in the welcome center, whether you're greeting people, whether you're ushering, whatever you're doing, we all work together, amen? And we stand together, and we do what God's called us to do. This is very practical teaching for your walk with Jesus. You need to value your ministry. In fact, guess what? Jesus said to his disciples, they were out on the front lines. Oh, I'm not out on the front lines. I guess I'm not doing anything wrong. He said, if you give one of his disciples, when they come to your house, a glass of water, you will not lose your what? Reward. Why do you think Jesus said that? Because even giving a glass of water to support someone in ministry helps them go on forward, amen? And God sees that as being incredibly valuable. That's as important as the person going to the next door. Because he doesn't go to the next door if you don't give him the water. Amen? And sometimes God has us give water. Sometimes he has us go to the next door. Sometimes he has us fight on a hill of beans. He has us do all kinds of things. But whatever you're doing, be faithful. Jesus said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the others their food at the proper time? 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus the Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He considered me what? Faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. 1 Corinthians 4:2, I love this verse. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they are found faithful. Be faithful, guys. We're stewards of God's word. We're steward of something far greater than a hill of beans. And if Shema fought for the hill of beans, how much more should you stand and fight and hold your ground for the word of God? Because this, we're stewards of the mysteries of God, of the gospel of life. Amen. Luke 16:10, Jesus says, he was faithful in very little. A very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. At judgment day, we'll be rewarded according to whether we're faithful in the little things. It's important to be faithful in the little things God's called you to do, or he won't give you more things. Do you understand that? We're also proving ourselves. Luke 19:17. Jesus said, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Matthew 25:23. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Shema was faithful in the fight over a hill of beans, and it mattered in God's economy. Doesn't matter what anybody else thought. God knew what was going on. He knew his people needed food. Shema had eyes to see the big picture. And the more you ask the Lord to help you, the more you'll be thankful that you're able to help bring up the kids in children's church, that you're training warriors for the future. Amen? Because if there's no warriors for the future, there's no future. Amen? The Lord knows there'd be a future because he knows that there would be those who would be faithful. And he makes us faithful. Be among those who want to be faithful. Amen? You know, it's a trip too because I love this, man. God knows Shema's name. The devil knew his name. He was after him. But God knew his name. He had him recorded here for us. All those people that fled, we don't know who they are. Don't let your names go down in infamy. Amen. Let your name go down and up with the Lord in righteousness. Amen. When Stephen was faithful and was being put to death in Acts chapter 7 and confessing Jesus, it says in heaven Jesus was standing up. How's he standing up? He's at the right hand of the Father seated, it says. He stood up. Because he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If we honor him, he says, he'll honor us. Amen. In Revelation, it says, be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And it talks about a name, this Revelation 2. It talks about a guy named Antipas. You say, yeah, but the times in which we live, it's so hard to take a stand. Ooh, really? In Revelation chapter 2, it says, I know where your throne is, where Satan dwells. And then he says, in Antipas with my faithful steward, my faithful servant. He died a martyr's death. You can be faithful even where Satan's throne is if you're true to God. And guess who knew his name? And guess who spoke his name? Jesus spoke Antipas' name right there. Just like he spoke Shema's name, amen? He knows our names, amen? Be faithful. Be one of those ones. He's standing at the right hand of the Father in honor of Stephen who's being put to death. To me, this is all just powerful, beautiful stuff. That's Revelation 2:13. We all need each other. We all need to walk with one another and be strong with one another. That reference was Mark 9:41, by the way, for those of you taking notes. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you bear the name of Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Don't despise the little things you do. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown for his name as you have ministered to the saints and continue to do so. Amen. What an awesome God we have. You know, I love that Shema stood his ground. You know, one of the most radical things about Shema that I like too is his name. I mentioned earlier because God used him to defeat the Philistines. And the use of the name Shema points to that reality. It's taken from a reference, the name, the Hebrew name, as to one who is, as to all those who are mighty with God. And the name Shema means the Lord, Yahweh, is present. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. David, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. The name Shema means the Lord is present. Amen. When you stand with the Lord, he's near to all those who draw near to him. Amen. He was near to Stephen. Amen. He was near to Antipas, who he called his faithful servant. He is near to Shema. What a joy it is. And you may not understand the importance of that hill of beans even. I'm giving Shema credit thinking he must have understood. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was just given that post and he didn't realize the significance. I don't know. Maybe he didn't know. But he's faithful to what God told him to do, amen? Be faithful to what God has told you to do. And you'll be like Shema. God will be present with you, amen? Jesus says, as you go to the highways and byways, you go into the to reach the lost, he says, behold, I'm with you always, even what? To the end of the age, amen? Let's be like Shema. Let's stand our ground. Let's stand in the fight. Let's not give ground to the world, the lies, and the devil, amen? Amen?